Good morning. I bring you greetings from your siblings in Christ at St. Mark's Cathedral in Seattle. I want to thank Eric for the invitation to be with you all today. I want to also bless you all as the people of Grace Church in your ministry in this corner of the world. I know from many who have connections in this place that this wonderful church is a faithful witness to the mercy and peace and grace and love of Jesus Christ and God in a time when that is most desperately needed. So I bless you in it. Keep up the good work. I hope we can share more about the bonds of affection that we share and enjoy together in the coffee hour after the service. I also recognize that you're a greening congregation out of Earth Ministry. St. Mark's is a greening cathedral and founded Earth Ministry about 40 years ago. So bonds of affection. We're delighted for it. But first, a homily, right? Do you find it odd that we humans are much more likely to focus on what separates us one from another than what we hold in common? We're taught from an early age to order our world in dualistic and tribal terms, us versus them, allies and enemies. If I'm to win, someone else must lose in the zero-sum game. The origins of racism and misogyny and Christian nationalism and xenophobia are all driven by this human propensity to define the other as inferior, all in hopes of propping up our own sense of superiority. How many wars have been justified because those people aren't worthy of our respect? Those people aren't just enough for us to be in conversation, or peace just isn't worth it with those people. But then Jesus comes along and chats with the Samaritan woman longer than he talks to any other person in all the Gospels. Did you know that? Talks longer to this woman than anyone else, more than any disciple, more than Pontius Pilate, more than his family. 38 verses. It was a long reading, right? But in John's Gospel, Jesus chooses this woman as the first person to whom he discloses his true identity as Messiah. She's the first. Now, sadly, this woman goes unnamed for us. But she hears Jesus' words as a thirst-quenching invitation to a new life for her, a new life of awareness. She meets him at high noon in the full brightness of day, when light shines into the darkness of her life, and she says simply, "Sir, give me this living water." She yearns to slake her parched existence. This woman at the well was an outsider in her day, othered into the margins of society, the sort of woman who was forced to get along with soiled clothes and mussed hair. She had abrogated all the cultural norms of her day, and she paid the price for it. We could say she's actually a triple outsider. First, she's a Samaritan, part of that uncouth clan from the north whose ancestors turned from the true religion down, based in Jerusalem, down south, and who in Jesus' time drew the scorn of their cousins from the south. That Jesus was a Jew would even talk with her, a Samaritan, was scandalous. That she is a woman makes it doubly scandalous in her day, and yet Jesus is the one who meets her eyes and speaks first, offering honest words about himself and her. She's nonplussed. Why would he be talking to me of all people? And if that's not enough, she is fallen, marked with her culture's version of a scarlet letter. She's a sexual pariah, which means she's not welcome to draw water with the other women in the cool of the morning. She must come in the heat of the day alone, which was dangerous in and of itself. She had been wife to 5 men, we're told, as she eked out a means of survival for herself, and her neighbors whisper their derisive gossip in her direction as she passes by. We can imagine her weary spirit, downtrodden by such a life on the margins. And yet Jesus centers her, speaks to her directly, first about living water, then about her parched life. He seems purposeful in the chatter, which moves quickly beyond the proverbial talk of the weather to more important things, soul-saving things. He gazes deeply and pierces her spirit with a knowing truth that astonishes her. At first, she redirects him. I suppose she's startled by what he's saying. How can he know all that? How can he know who I am? Who wouldn't be surprised? She thinks, well, I'll get him talking about religion, mine and his. He knows that his is superior. He will turn to a righteous pride, to less personal things. It's deflection. Who hasn't tried deflection when the conversation gets uncomfortably close? But Jesus doesn't flinch, choosing instead to say, true worship is not about finding God in a particular place. It's about worshiping God in spirit and truth. It's an invitation into their common identity, their common humanity. And she seizes on it and sees him for who he truly is, a Messiah anointed by God to lead the people from despair into hope, as Paul says this morning, from constrained lives into spirited release. And he does just that for her. Without this woman's sexual history as the foible around which the story pivots and turns to spirit and grace, she may have just returned home like Nicodemus we met last week's in the gospel, stunned but untransformed. But friends, this is not about her sex life. Jesus gazes upon her as companion at the well, as one who would become his first evangelist, returning to her village to share the news of her encounter and how it changed her life. Others' lives would be changed through her. She becomes our model, our Samaritan sister struggled immensely in her life. And I think maybe she invites us into our struggles to see this engagement as life-giving. Can you see her story, her encounter with Jesus, not just as a tale of conversion for her, but really a love story? Because only the one who loves you truly, and knows you as you truly are, blemishes and all, keeps with you. It can be a bit scary to be known like that, really known. There's a certain exposure when seen in such light. We may divert with talk of weather or religion or other pretense of protection, but Christ the lover doesn't let go. Christ the lover gazes into our souls and pierces them with a knowing truth that astonishes us. And then the invitation comes to you and to me. Do you want to be transformed? Friends, I know this much is true, that Christ is the one in whose presence we come to know who we truly are. Beloved, the whole of our lives, with all the flaws we bring, Christ sees in and through that and offers hope still, hope for you and me and for this broken, hurting world. This Christ crosses all the boundaries we erect for ourselves, the masks, the false selves, the invulnerable armor, the othering and the being othered, and says, I know you, and I love you. This Christ crosses all the boundaries projected upon us, that declare some are in and others must be out, and invites each and every one of us to step into the true in the light of the truth and grace that declares God's love for us and for all of creation. I know from my friend Bill Harper, that's what this church was founded upon, that truth, that everyone is God's beloved. And I know you profess it and proclaim it here today too. And bless you for that. This Christ breaks all the rules that arise from fear of the other and says that no one, absolutely no one, is unwelcome in this love story. No one is left unknown, unnamed, unloved. So drink this living water, friends. Drink it up to eternal life. It is the living water that Christ is offering you and offering grace and offering through grace into that world. We unfold to our truest identity as beloved when we do that. And everything changes from there. Everything. Amen.